So everyone agreed to continue on the sugya. And what we'll do today is hopefully we'll go through several different approaches to the Tur Evans Kasha. So we had so far, the last couple of days, we had the Tur Evans question, which was that it seemed odd that when it came to the mitzvah Puruvu, we count for the convert, the ger, we count his original children born when he was not obligated in the mitzvah, as when he was a non-Jew married to a non-Jewish woman, and those children count. We had Machlokes Rambam and Tosfos if the kids had to convert, that's a detail, but overall, at some level, the kids born when he was not obligated in the mitzvah do count, and yet, the Gemara said openly, when it comes to the mitzvah of matzah, if someone is not 100% and eats matzah at a time when they're not 100%, and then they have a plus, they become healthy, doesn't make a difference on the matzah they ate, because if they ate it when they were not healthy, it meant they were not obligated, and someone who does a mitzvah when they're not obligated doesn't help them when they are obligated. A mitzvah done when you're not obligated does not help you when you become obligated. When you become obligated, you're now obligated to do it. So the question became, to Revan's question, the to Revan's question in Rosh Hashanah was, wait a second, so what's going on over here? Why do we say that a non-Jew can count his children that he had as a non-Jew, when obviously as a non-Jew he was not obligated? And we brought the Michas Chinuch Teretz, which we don't have to review again, but quickly, that the mitzvah is not to have the child, not to produce the child, but the mitzvah is to have the child, which is not when he was a non-Jew, when he converted. And now he has children, that's good enough. And the Michas Chinuch brought several proofs or answers many questions with his approach, that the fundamental of the mitzvah of Puruvu is not a mitzvah based on the production of the child, but it's based on the continuous living of the child. And that was his approach. The Michas Chinuch himself, which he said part of it yesterday, admitted that even though it answers a lot of questions, and it does seem to be fits into a lot of pieces of the Lego of the puzzle, it adds, he had notes that it's impossible to say everyone holds to this. Tosfos and Babas was one location where he said, clearly Tosfos does not learn this, because Tosfos learns that the mitzvah of Puruvu is that the Gemar mitzvah, the Gemar Bia. Tosfos was answering a question of Aseh Dech Loisasei, and Tosfos said that the Loisaseis, which we agree, are always violated at the beginning of the Maisa Bia, but he wants to say, Tosfos, that the mitzvah of Puruvu, which would be the essay, to be filled in that case, not for now, see yesterday, would only occur later at the end of the Bia. So according to Mechas Chinuch, what do you mean the end of the Bia? No shaykhs. End of the Bia is not when the mitzvah is at all. The mitzvah occurs 9 months later. Our point was, when is it occurring? The Gemara in Pesachim seems to say that the Maisa Bia is the mitzvah's essay Puruvu, which is a Gemara against what the Michas Chinuch is saying. Michas Chinuch is saying that the Maisa Bia is not the mitzvah, the Maisa Bia is a hachana, is a preparatory act toward the mitzvah. And the Gemara openly states, where Rashi learns the Gemara, which is pretty open, that the mitzvah's essay of Puruvu occurs during Bia. But the Michas Chinuch is not true. There wouldn't be a seidah chalosei be'achana l'mitzvah. No, it would not. There's no such thing as an achana l'mitzvah being doich chalosei asei. A mitzvah, an essay is doich chalosei asei. So if the Gemara is learning that the mitzvah is doicha, that means the mitzvah is the ma'aseh bia. Is the mitzvah the ma'aseh bia, or the mitzvah is having the children? That's what we had the last 2 days. The Michas Chinuch is learning that the mitzvah is to have children. Everyone right now is being continuously, better word, right now everyone is continuously being kind of mitzvah. According to the other way everyone seems to learn, you are not continuously, you did the mitzvah. You're not continuously right now sitting in a sukkah. You fulfilled the mitzvah. You're not continuously doing most mitzvahs you've accomplished in your life till today. Most of the mitzvahs you've done in your life, you fulfilled the past tense. You're not fulfilling present tense. There are some mitzvahs you're fulfilling present tense, but not all of them. According to the Michas Chinuch, Puruvu is presently being filled. That's why his major proof, again, he has a few, but one of the easy ones that understands, I don't say major, I'm not judging what's major, but at least the proof that's understandable is from the Gemara that says, Ravuna says, that if someone has children, then they pass away while he's still alive. He no longer fulfills the mitzvah, which means it's not a past tense fulfilled the mitzvah, it's a continuation of the mitzvah. And when someone now no longer has children alive, he is no longer filling the mitzvah. Again, because according to the Michas Chinuch and others, the fundamental of the mitzvah Puruvu is not the Maisa Bia, which occurs one time and fulfilled, it's a continuation of it being fulfilled. So that's a good question. The Maisa Bia will not, some will say, but let's go according to the simple understanding. According to most, if someone does not produce children, he does not fulfill the mitzvah. How does he try to fulfill the mitzvah? How is he fulfilling the mitzvah? According to the standard approach would be, the Maisa Bia is how he's fulfilling the mitzvah. Does he actually fulfill the mitzvah with the Maisa Bia alone? Almost certainly not. That means he's doing the Maisa day one, and he fulfills the Maisa 10 months later. But you're correct. If he does the Maisa Mitzvah of Bia, according to most, there are Achrayim who are starting to learn that way, but according to most, he will not fulfill the Mitzvah. But that's like anything that a guy does and does not accomplish it. If a guy is putting on tefillin every day, and then he finds out, God forbid, that whatever was inside was done by a computer, or there's nothing in there, he did a Maisa Mitzvah, and he did not fulfill the Mitzvah. It was a nice try, but if you don't have the parashas in your head, not in your head, you know what I'm saying, inside the phylactic, whatever the word is, you're not fulfilling the Mitzvah. So you could try. So your obligation creation and your fulfillment, according to this approach, is to try to have children. The fulfillment is when you try. It doesn't happen until the kid gets born.
But if you know that this cannot result in the birth of a child.
If someone is having a wife who cannot have children, or he cannot have children, then there's a question if he's allowed to stay married. And that's a whole different conversation. And yes, he will not fulfill the mitzvah. But going to the tefillin example, if someone, God forbid, has no hands, he's not obligated to the mitzvah tefillin. Hashem is setting everything up. So if Hashem has a guy without hands, Hashem won't punish him for not wearing tefillin. So if someone on himself, if he can't produce children, he might not be obligated. Exactly on the situation, you have to know. But the idea is that if someone is incapable of fulfilling a mitzvah, he's not obligated in that mitzvah. And that applies to all mitzvahs. And as we said, the case in the Gemara, if someone Nebuch is not mentally fit, he's not obligated in mitzvahs. Yes, if someone's in a nursing home, they put on tefillin on these people, go ask a local rabbi what to do in that case. But there is an idea, if someone's not obligated, it doesn't. So if someone's married to a woman, so if he is incapable of having children, then he's part of the mitzvah. If she is incapable of having children, according to strict Shulchan Aruch, not applicable in all cases, speak to your local rabbi, he might have to divorce her or marry someone else if his first wife will allow that, and American society will allow that. That's a lot of ifs. He was next. But most probably by the mitzvah of tzedakah, intent is not required. If you walk down the street and you drop, the Gemara says this openly. Again, there's a lot of details. And you drop $10 out of your pocket. You don't want to drop $10 out of your pocket. And guess what happens? Your great luck is that the person you hate, but the person who dropped the $10 enemy, who happens to be by law an ani, picks up the money. The Gemara says openly, doesn't add my details about enemy, but the Gemara is saying it openly, the person who dropped the money fulfills the mitzvah of tzedakah. Even though he didn't want to drop the money, even though he's against this person picking up the money, and he doesn't even know about it, he fulfills the mitzvah. So tzedakah is an example you gave. Tzedakah might not require it, almost for sure does not require full intent. Rav Shlomo Zalman writes, that we have it says that if someone gives Meiser, Meiser and Tzedakah are similar, they're not the same, but for this conversation, it's good enough. If someone gives Meiser, he's guaranteed to have success monetarily. When you look around, that doesn't seem, if people claim they're giving Meiser, I don't know if that's true, but if people claim they're giving Meiser, they do not seem to receive the blessing. Rav Shlomo Zalman says that the blessing gets taken away by the person who comes over and takes the money, who is not eligible for that money. So if someone's giving money to someone who thinks the person's poor, and the person's claiming he's poor, on some level, he will not receive full credit. And again, if you have an issue at 120, you tell Hashem, well, I was trying to give money, what happened here? And Hashem will deal with what schar someone gets when he gives to an ani that's not, the guy who's a fake ani will also have to deal with a Kaddish Baruch at 120. Correct. So we have a general question. We're discussing Peruvu. There is a general question when someone thinks he's fulfilling a mitzvah and he's not. Okay, he's an einus. He's a shoygig. It depends how far you want to go. Should he have checked his lulav to see if the lulav is kosher? Should he have not checked the lulav? All of these details are a general question, also related to Peruvu, but not limited to Peruvu. Intent is nice. I don't want to minimize intent. But the last time I told my wife I was planning on buying her flowers, and I didn't. I didn't get any credit. I told her I was thinking about it. It didn't help. I can tell you it happened more than once. Right. I don't even know if Rabbi Meisher meant that, but yes, there is a separate mitzvah besides the mitzvah Peruvu that someone is supposed to obligated to have relations with his wife. That's a separate mitzvah. We're discussing Peruvu. Oh, not everyone. I will be clear. There are svarim that most people have never heard of, printed in the late 1800s. There's a sefer, and he writes this thing. Rabbi Chaim Knievsky in one place hints to it that there is a concept that if you're having bia, that might be some form of an accomplishment on Peruvu, but it's extremely lengthy sugya that we'll need 2 weeks to even understand it. But yet there is an approach to it. But again, that's a rare exception to what people understand the mitzvah. Most people understand mitzvah Peruvu is when you have children. We're discussing when the fulfillment of the mitzvah happens and how you have the mitzvah. We're not discussing someone who's not producing children. Most probably someone who doesn't produce children does not get credit by Hashem for the mitzvah Peruvu, but he doesn't have to get credit. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in charge of that. So again, we don't have to run the world. We like to, but we don't have to, and we don't. We think we do. If everything you're saying is accurate, I'm saying if, you could show it to me. You only said yourself, attempted. Fine. You could attempt everything. We're not discussing attempting. If someone has a relationship with his wife, he attempted to have a mitzvah, okay. Doesn't mean he did it. The guy puts on tefillin, attempted. You have to know how much he's liable. It happens every week. If you believe it, the guy who runs around, you know, checking mezuzahs, he claims, I don't have one guy in mind. But the people who check mezuzahs will tell you that many mezuzahs are not kosher. So at what point does the person who thinks he has a mezuzah attempting to do the mitzvah and he is liable because he should have checked it, should have asked the sefer? These are all general questions on Judaism. What's your obligation on every mitzvah you're doing? How much you're supposed to check it out? It's endless. You could spend your whole day OCD trying to figure things out. But yes, so there's basic rules. How often are you supposed to check your mezuzahs? How are you supposed to check your tefillin? Who you go to check your tefillin? People in the old days, I know someone, he's not alive anymore. He went to someone to check his tefillin and he came back with a different pair of tefillin. Well, he didn't get tefillin. He got nothing. He got newspapers. But he didn't realize that until years later. He had given an appearance to him and got back newspapers. Only noticed that the next time I went to check his film. Very good question. So I did hint at it the other day. There is a question in Jewish law, as we said the first thing I was here, whether there are 613 commandments. The Ramban questions it, but we fully accept there are 613 commandments. That's been the accepted view of Klal Yisrael, that there are 613 commandments. What specifically makes up the 613 commandments is an endless machlokes between Ga'onim and Rishonim. Ramban and Rambam are easy, but many, many more have their opinion of how one decides what's in the 613 and what goes into the 613 based on those decisions. The Rambam writes a klolim. He writes that this is my rules, my guidelines for what will go in and what will go out. It's the same from Mitzvah Ram, the Akdama, worth studying. It could take a whole couple years on that one. And he goes through different mitzvahs to make it in and make it out. As an example, the Rambam says, not everyone agrees to every one of his kolam. Let's say mitzvahs that occurred in the Midbar that weren't long-term. So let's say, don't leave over the month. Don't leave over the month was the absolute obligation of mitzvah, but it wasn't a 613, since it doesn't apply forever. So what goes into the 613 becomes a major machlekes. Within the debate of what goes into the 613, there is another debate. Is there something called a mitzvah of marriage? Besides a mitzvah of peruvu, would there be something called mitzvah of marriage? The Sefer Chinuch quotes it. Something called getting married. Getting married is a mitzvah. Irrelevant to the mitzvah pruvu. The Sefer Chinuch counts both. He counts the mitzvah of getting married and the mitzvah pruvu. But many, many other Rishonim and Ga'onim do not count two separate mitzvahs of marriage and pruvu. Now, I'm not saying you don't have to get married. Whether it's a mitzvah, I said the first day. Whether something's a 613 doesn't mean you're not, if it's not a 613, you're still obligated. Doesn't make a difference if it's called a 613. A 613 is for a whole separate conversation why we need 613. But once we have many obligations that are not 613. And many are going to learn that the obligation, if you don't want to count it as two mitzvahs, is they're going to learn the obligation of marriage is the preparatory way to have children. Now, probably you're going to rule, like most, that you do not have to be married to fulfill the mitzvah approval. If a single boy and a single girl, and we said worse the phrase, a brother and a sister who have relations and produce a child, that child counts for approval. So yes, there is a concept of marriage helping approval. So now, is marriage a separate mitzvah? Is marriage the preparatory act toward approval? If those who learn, many do, that the marriage is the beginning of the approval process, the Derech HaMelech, that is one of the questions. The Rush who says there's no mitzvah marriage has a debate if there is a bracha. That is what the Rush is discussing. Oh, that's for sure. We have 5,000 obligations a day, not 613 mitzvahs. But within the Derech HaMelech 1800s, Galitzia, the Derech HaMelech, who's also a Mechutna, the Mechus Chinuch, used to tell people by the wedding that he held it was ma'akev. But 1800s, he used to tell people, quoted in his lifetime, that he would tell people, you have to have a kavanah for the mitzvah of when you're getting married. That's what he used to tell. What he did not mean the kinyan of acquiring a wife. The mitzvah of, he was vague. The way to understand his words, how it was quoted, either he meant the mitzvah of marriage, or he meant the mitzvah of peruvu, that the thought process would occur at the marriage. We said the other day that some, Rabbi Chaim Hibner, the Nizhna Varov, he said that some should have intent by a bris that he's fulfilling the mitzvah of peruvu, and we said, I think it was 2 days ago, that everyone here who goes like the Mechus Chinuch should now have intent to fulfill the mitzvah peruvu, because it happens now. So there is a mitzvah of marriage, according to some. There is a mitzvah of marriage. If the mitzvah of marriage is a 613 mitzvah, not even a mitzvah, if it's a 613, definitely an open rush that says no. And it will be, not only is it a question of what brachas to make, there are at least 7 or 8 differences. Would women be obligated in such a mitzvah? That's a whole different sugya. We could do it one day. There are many differences in law if the marriage is a mitzvah itself. But either way, that would be a preparatory act, again, toward the mitzvah peruvu. If someone got married, like most of us, and we're not thinking of mitzvah peruvu under the chuppah, we were thinking about get this photographer out of my face. If you were thinking that during the entire chuppah, you still fulfilled the mitzvah of marriage, most probably, and you still fulfill the mitzvah of peruvu if HaKadosh Baruch Hu blessed you with children. Married is the debate between the Rush. That's what the Rush is discussing. The Rush is discussing how you say Asher Kedushanu, it's not a mitzvah. It's So the Rosh has a debate. You can't say the Rosh Hashanah. That is the major question. The Rosh asked this question. As far as Pruvu, there's an Atziv that talks about it, but it's not. I don't know if you need a bracha for everything anyway. So, and there is a question why we don't make a bracha on Pruvu. So according to what we're saying now, it's very good. Because when are you Mekayim the Mitzvah? And that's not on the on the Pruvu though. That you make a Shechiyanu when you buy a new suit. That's not based on the Mitzvah Pruvu. You're excited. Not everyone does, but you're excited for it. You're excited for it. And the reason why some say you don't make a bracha is because you're not properly attired, dressed. But yeah, the bracha shachianu when someone has a child, it's probably not because of the excitement. When you meet someone for the first time, you might make a shachianu. In Mitzvah Mashiach comes. There's a debate I gave a share note. If to remind everyone about my website, I give 3 shurim on that. On the shachianu bracha on greeting Mashiach. It's a debate because you never met the person before and they bring the raya from the child. Do you have to have met someone before and then you're excited to see them again, or the first time you meet someone, you're excited? And they bring a proof from the child you have. If the bracha was on Puruvu, according to what you're saying, which is not, then you'd have a question. When do you make the bracha? On the first child? No. You do not fulfill the mitzvah on your first child, no matter if it's a boy or a girl. And let's say the person has one gender. Let's say, according to many, 2 boys work. But you probably need a boy and a girl, maybe 2 boys. But 2 girls, most probably not. Again, everything's debatable. So if a guy has a bracha on 2 girls, he's making a shachianu? Probably not, because he didn't do it. If the mitzvah is only for the bracha, if the bracha is only for the mitzvah, puruvu, then zichanat. But when you look through the Shulchan Aruch on Hilcha Shachianu, on having a child, it does not discuss only make the bracha when the second child comes out on a separate gender than the first child, she's making the mitzvah puruvu. Doesn't seem to say that. I don't think anyone says that. I don't remember offhand anyone saying that at all. That was a little bit of review and introduction of today. So what we're going to do today is how we began this. We started with the question of the Turi Evan. Not started, but whatever. We've discussed the question of Turi Evan, and we discussed the Michas Chinuch's answer. And Michas Chinuch himself said that his answer is not universally accepted because he has maybe Gemaras, definitely Rishonim, that do not agree with this. So the obvious now when you're playing the chessboard is you got to go back to the Turi Evan's question. The Michas Chinuch answered the Turi Evan's question by saying the reason why a convert can count his non-Jewish children for the mitzvah puruvu is because the mitzvah puruvu really occurs 20 years later. So who cares? At this point, he's presently a Jew. So of course a Jew counts his children that he has right now. He has them right now. It's not a problem. Not that he fulfilled the mitzvah when he was a non-Jew. But if you're going to learn the mitzvah, like some Rishonim certainly do, that the mitzvah puruvu is the production of the child, the act of the production of the child, the cohabitation of the male and the female to produce this child, then you're back to the return to the Tur Evan's question. Wait a second. What is going on here? Why is it that when someone eats matzah in a state of dementia or any other non-obligated state, a 12-year-old fulfilling mitzvahs but right before his bar mitzvah, we do not allow those actions to help toward once he becomes mitzvah v'isa, does not work, and yet we're going to allow the non-Jew who produced a child, who then converts, to count his previous children when he was not obligated in the mitzvah to fulfill the mitzvah of Puruvu, like Rabbi Yochanan says in Yevamos, Samach Beis Amar Aleph. We return to the Tur Evan's question, and there are multiple approaches on how to answer it. So the first answer, as I've said multiple times, is that the She'iltis, that's like a Gemara, the She'iltis understands that Goyim today are obligated in the mitzvah of Puruvu. It's open She'iltis. And therefore, according to the She'iltis, it's a very simple interpretation. The reason why the convert can count his children is because the kids, he fulfilled the mitzvah when he was a Goy. We still have to answer, wait a second, are these his kids anymore based on the first day we spoke about that when someone converts, he erases his all familiar, I'm not, that word is family, connections. But according to the She'iltis, that a non-Jew is obligated in the mitzvah, which is a Kiddush, but he definitely opened it. It's not a question. It's not like we're learning in the Shiltas. Shiltas says a ben noyach is mechliv in the mitzvah pruvu. He'll have to explain certain gemaras, but the Shiltas is equal to a gemara, so he doesn't have to explain most gemaras if he's equal to a gemara. But the Shiltas learns a guy is mechliv in the mitzvah. So if you're going to say a guy is mechliv in the mitzvah, you could somewhat understand. Again, there is this ger cotton thing, but there is somewhat to understand that he was completed this mitzvah. Mehechatetz, when he now becomes a Jew, you're going to now erase his accomplishments. Maybe not. Why should you erase his accomplishments? As a guy, he fulfilled the mitzvah, and now he becomes a Jew. He takes on new mitzvah. Does he have to take on new mitzvahs? Wait, he already accomplished certain mitzvahs. We said when it comes to killing someone, we're still going to make him pay. We're still going to punish him for killing someone as a guy. But it could be that certain mitzvahs he accomplished at that moment, he will receive some credit for. So if you come to this world as a soul, and your obligation, according to Kabbalistic writings, the reason why we're here is to fulfill all 613 mitzvahs at one point in our travels. Our travels meaning in Gulgulim, not just now. That means some of us are back here now to fulfill a mitzvah we didn't do originally. But it means if you did originally a mitzvah, X amount of Gilgals ago, you accomplished the mitzvah in the 1400s, you have no recollection of it, no, but your soul does, and you come back to this world, in fact. The Aruch Chaim HaKadosh, depends how you read it, Aruch Chaim HaKadosh seems to say that the reason why some Gedolim, by Zera Emes Project, as I've written, has over 250 Gedolim, at least, and it's more, I think I wrote this a couple of years ago, of 250 Gaelim who weren't Zaycha to have physical children, didn't leave over physical children in this world. The Arachayim HaKadosh is explained by many, not in Arachayim, in the Chavetz Hashem and Brachas, seems to say that the reason why many Gaelim do not have children, and the Arachayim HaKadosh, by the way, according to most, is in the Zer Emes project, he did not have children. The Arachayim HaKadosh seems to say that the reason why people don't have children is because they came back to this world to accomplish something, but they really don't belong in this world right now. They belong in the 1400s, 1700s, 400s, doesn't make a difference. Their soul came back for a specific thing. So since the soul does not belong in the present world they're in, go back to the Arachayim in his years, all Gedolim over the years that didn't have children, since they came back for a specific purpose, and that purpose does not include to be there, they don't have a physical legacy to leave over, they don't belong in this world. Which would mean as well, that someone who had children in a previous lifetime, on some level spiritually, they fulfill the mitzvah, that mitzvah, and their soul is not here for that. Based on that approach, it's possible to say that someone who fulfilled his mitzvah is a goy in this planet, in this world right now. What is more logical to you? The guy who's obligated, according to the Shiltas, obligated to the Mitzvah Peruvu, who fulfills the Mitzvah Peruvu, and then he goes into the mikvah and comes out a new person, or he does not have to fulfill the mitzvah anymore, or the person who's standing in this world, who somehow in the 1200s fulfilled the mitzvah in a previous soul. So it's not a far stretch to say, if the guy from the 1200s doesn't have to produce a child now, possibly say that the convert does not have to, he was first. Now, you have to know if the Sheva Mitzvahs is only Lois Aseis, not Aseis, which the Gemara discusses. It's possible to say the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Nun Tesim Abeis, does at certain points possibly lead you down the path that Goyim would be Mechuyev. Nun Tesim Abeis in Sanhedrin, we're not doing it now, inside, but yes, it's not, it is wild, but it's not as wild as it appears at first instant. The Gilgal Teretz is like this, only because he said something similar before. The Avnei Nezer has a question. It's the first Avnei Nezer in Ebenezer. The Avnei Nezer says, Shulchan Aruch says, someone who's married without children is obligated to divorce his wife. That's Shulchan Aruch. Rama says it might not be applicable nowadays, and there's many other, that's nowadays meaning the 1500s, nowadays there's even more reasons. But the Shulchan Aruch says that someone who divorces, someone who has married a woman who cannot have children, or we don't even know if they have children, it's 10 years, divorces his wife. The Avnei Nezer, first Avnei Nezer in Ebenezer, that's the Sacha Chava, late 1800s, Avnei Nezer says that, he has a question. And this question, by the way, if you read the Pardes Yosef brings the Avnei Nezer's question and answer in the Pardes Yosef, which is, he was killed in the war, Hashem Yikom Domov, of Yosef Pavanacha, and he was killed in the war, and he quotes this Avnei Nezer, he probably made it more famous, and he writes later on, in the beginning of Volume 2, which now isn't put in Volume 1, but he writes that he could write an entire Sefer on all that he received, all of the responses he received on his first Sefer, talking about this next conversation right now. And this is what the Avnei Nezer says. The Avnei Nezer says, Akasha, we are obligated to only spend 1/5 of your money to fulfill a mitzvah's essay. All your money not to violate a lois essay. 1/5 of your money to fulfill a mitzvah's essay. So on a simple example, if the only esrog in town is $100 and you only have to your name, whatever that means, with assets, $120, you are not obligated in the mitzvah of esrog. And if you don't do it, Hashem will take care of everything. Do you like the person on some level without hands? Because you're not obligated to spend 100 of your $120 on an esrog, only up to 1/5. So the Avnei Nezer says, most people who are married, the concept of going through a divorce, forget alimony payments also. But the emotional thing, forget the ksuba, the alimony payments also. What about the fact that 1/5 is 1/5 limited to monetary payment? A guy doesn't want to divorce his wife. Divorcing his wife is valuable to him, much more than 1/5 of his money on a situation where he wants to stay married. So you're going to come over to him and you're going to be a frum guy with a long beard and you're going to tell the guy, listen, I know you love your wife. Bottom line, you haven't had children in 10 years. You got to divorce her. And you're going to come and make a machon shul. This guy's not Makai in the midst of a rabbin. He's walking around our children. The Avnei Nezer says, I don't understand. Why in the world is the guy obligated to divorce his wife if divorcing your wife would be more than 1/5 of your value? That question is a whole nother shir. Because not by me, Pardes Yosef says it. The Avnei Nezer says this answer. Chiddush Neira. The Avnei Nezer says that when you're only obligated to spend 1/5 of your money to fulfill a mitzvah, it means a mitzvah right now in front of you that we assume you will fulfill during your lifetime. Let's go to the example I gave of a lulav. So esrog. A man has only $100, $120 to his name, and the lulav and esrog cost $100, which will be a good deal today. And the lulav and esrog says only $100. So what the assumption is, you do not have to spend $100. Halacha. You don't have to spend $100 for $120. Why? Because everyone in this room is above the age of 13. And by the time we figure no one till 120, between the age of 13 and 120, at one point in time, someone's going to fulfill the mitzvah. So this year, you don't have to fulfill the esrog or the lulav because it's going to cost you 1/5 of your money. But prove who doesn't work that way. If someone is married 10 years and he doesn't have any children, that's not having the mitzvah at all throughout his lifetime. So when it comes to a mitzvah that you will not fulfill throughout your lifetime, it's possible to say you're obligated more than 1/5. because that's a full-time mitzvah. So an entire lifetime mitzvah. And then he says that people return to this world to fulfill mitzvahs because of Gulgulim. He adds this in, and he says, maybe the Gilgul is just for the Peruvu. Maybe his previous five Gilgulim didn't have Peruvu. I'm Americanizing some of the statements he's saying. And therefore, you'd have to spend all your money to fulfill the mitzvah of Peruvu, as an exception, when normally you only have to spend up to one-fifth of your money, because the mitzvah of Peruvu is different, because it's a once-in-a-lifetime deal, which means the mitzvah of Peruvu has a value of once in a lifetime. But it also means what he's saying, that had you done it in your Gilgul previously, and you'd know about it, but through hypnosis, if you believe in that stuff, then ein hachrami, spend one-fifth. Maybe my extension. Well, again, the Rama says we're not knowing it from the 1500. Yeah. Nowadays is, but the Rama already says 1500. It's a question why, but the Rama says 1500. We're not knowing this. The Shulchan Aruch says that. The Shulchan Aruch doesn't say get divorced. The Shulchan Aruch says get divorced or marry someone else and have kids. That's you're quoting the halacha.
No, but it must be.
The Shulchan Aruch says if someone's married 10 years, that's Shulchan Aruch openly, if someone's married 10 years without children, he has to divorce his wife or marry someone else and have children with the second wife. Second wife, whatever they call it, sister wives. But the Shulchan Aruch gives the option of marrying a second woman, 100%. It's not a hypothetical. We're not knowing the whole thing today, but yes, that would be an option. You could also do a plagash, but I'm saying the mitzvah peruvu is not necessarily only fulfilled through marriage. We're discussing what the guy does if he's married to a woman without kids. He has many options available. Not nowadays. That's what he wants to do. If the guy takes a plagash, he might be a self-assisted suicide from his first wife. Turi Evan asked Akasha, how do we separate eating matzah from the mitzvah peruvu, Rabbi Yochanan? So we're saying the first answer is going to be that the goy is mechuyav peruvu. So he fulfilled his mitzvah peruvu as a goy, not a big deal. Therefore, when he comes to Jew, he's not going to lose that mitzvah. We're adding on now with the Abenezer that it works out in a lifetime event when you have to fill the mitzvah peruvu. Not you have to fill the mitzvah peruvu, you have a lifetime to fill the mitzvah peruvu. You got to try to fill it throughout that lifetime. Otherwise, as the Aruch HaMikdash says, some people will come back. But back to that question. So there are other approaches. Now the approaches are going to be, there are different approaches, because this Tzuri Evan's question is a serious question. The Ginzei Yosef, Rabbi Yosef Schwartz, also Hashem Yikum Damov, killed in the war. Sefer that's definitely worth reading. Beautiful, beautiful Sefer. So he quotes the Tzuri Evan's question as well. The Tzuri Evan's question, how do we separate? So we're going to have to figure out, either separate the mitzvah of Peruvu from the rest of the mitzvahs, or somehow separate a goy to someone with dementia. We're going to have to figure out how to separate these two things. So he says a wild idea. He says that a person who has dementia, Lo Yaleinu, has no connection to any mitzvah. And he adds on, you have to know the situation, if it's today with medication, but the person has no ability to make himself obligated in the mitzvah. Someone going through a moment of non-clarity, at that moment is detached from obligations of mitzvahs, so much detached they can't put themselves in a position. There's a general machloek we're not getting into, it's one of the big mitzvahs by Hilchos Korban Pesach, what the obligation is to put yourself in a position to fulfill mitzvahs, that's a very long sugya. But here, we have a situation where someone is not 100%, they're incapable of putting themselves in a position to fulfill the mitzvah, which means they have no connection to that mitzvah, which means when they're doing an action that fulfills the mitzvah, it's worthless for what we're discussing, that when they then become healthy, we can't connect that to what they did now. So when they were from 9 to 10 on Pesach night eating matzah and had no connection to any mitzvah, no ability to connect to any mitzvah, then at 10 o'clock when they're doing okay, they can't say, oh, I did it at 9 o'clock. Whether they remember or not is irrelevant. Because between 9 and 10, they had no connection. But he says, Chiddush Naira, that when it comes to a goy and the mitzvah of peruvu, we're going to ask in a second, when it comes to a goy and the mitzvah of peruvu, he can make himself obligated. A goy's not obligated, like Moshitas. But he can make himself obligated by what? By going through a process of conversion. So a goy has shaykhah to the mitzvah of peruvu because he can make himself convert. And since he has shaykhah to the mitzvah of peruvu, that connection is why he can, yes, count his non-Jewish children when he becomes a Jew. Because there was a connection to the mitzvah of peruvu. The person who's not well mentally has no connection. Therefore, afterward, no connection, no counting. Even though you're right, you're wrong. Because although the statement is that goyim do not have to convert, that's not a universal statement at all. In fact, there might be a point. It's a whole separate sugya. I gave a share on this recently on my website, actually. There's a separate sugya on at a certain point in time, a goy might be obligated to convert. So the question is, the easy way to explain it would mean that when they're walking down the street, they're not obligated to convert. But when they think about it and they think, wait a second, this is a good idea, they might be obligated to convert. And as well, will be debate, as what he said before, about making a bracha when someone converts. There might be a bracha, shekachanu, when someone converts. What do you have, shekachanu? Why am I obligated to convert? Says the Gerim, open Gemara in Yevamos. The Gemara says the Gerim are punished in this world. They don't have success, whatever that means, in this world, because they hesitated to be converted. The obvious question, what do you mean they hesitate to convert? They're not obligated to convert. How can you get punished? I mean, you're not obligated. So that simple reading of that Gemara would imply, and many understand it that way, would imply that a Ger does have an obligation to convert. But I'm not even going with the obligation. I'm going with the reality. I'm going with Ginza Yosef. The Ginza Yosef says that since there is a shaychis from a goy to become a yid and be obligated to the mitzvah, a goy can count his children that he had, as opposed to someone who's not 100%. My question, the Ginza Yosef, doesn't mention this. He might have meant this. That would imply all mitzvahs. Would that mean we brought this up the other night? Now let's say the guy somehow comes up with a conversion at 10 o'clock at night on Pesach night. Should he be allowed, according to the Ginza Yosef, to count as eating a matzah that he ate at 9 o'clock? If you're learning, like, I think the way most people would understand, you're not obligated, it doesn't count, you'd have to say Pru Ravu is different. The Ginza Yosef is not saying Pru Ravu is different. The way it reads. He's writing that the goy is different. That a goy has a shaychus to a mitzvah, so therefore he can count the mitzvah. So my question on the Ginza Yosef, I'm not saying he might say yes. He's not here to answer. That my question will be two questions. My two questions on the Ginza Yosef, and I love his idea. It's, first of all, this apply to every mitzvah. He only says by Pruvu because he's answering to Rebbe's question. But it might apply to all mitzvahs. A guy who converts at 10 o'clock at night but a Seder night will count the matzah 8 by 9 o'clock? Sounds impressive. And as well, what this person said the other day, what a Jew has a child with a non-Jewish woman. We said, universally accepted, that that child does not count for Pruvu. Not now, and not if the child converts. Not now, not if the child converts and the mother converts. These are different things we discussed. That child does not count at all, because the Jew has a child with a non-Jewish woman, that non-Jewish child is completely unrelated to that Jew at all. So wait a second. According to the Ginza Yosef, why say that? Shouldn't the Jewish mother and the Jewish child have the same idea that they can potentially convert? Shouldn't they be connected to the father and that potential? There would be approaches. But the Ginza Yosef's answer to Revan's question, he quotes it to Revan, quotes him in Ches Chinuch, and says this approach to answer to Revan's question. A goy with Puruvu, I don't know why it's limited, but he says a goy with Puruvu is more of a connection because the goy can convert, not obligated, maybe obligated, he doesn't say that, but a goy can convert, and because he can convert, he can connect to that mitzvah. As connection to that mitzvah, he can count that mitzvah. No one I saw who brought the Ginza Yosef asked these questions I asked. I don't know. So maybe I'm missing something here in his words. When I'm reading it, that's what I didn't understand. That's all. Yeah. Everyone was a ger then. Who wasn't a ger then? Moshe Rabbeinu might have been a ger. Shev Shmaitza Hagdama. Everyone else certainly was a ger. All the Jews. Depends how you learned. Shmaitza Tanz Batsleidim. I'm saying everyone at Sinai became a ger. The question is, forced gerus works. That's the Shev Shmaitza Hagdama, not for now. But yes, all Jews were gerim at one point. Every Jew was a ger at one point. Because before Sinai, there were no such thing as Jews. So Yisrael would be no different than everybody else. Question, when he came, Machlokes Rishonim, when he showed up. Did he come before Sinai or after Sinai? One of the first Rashis in Parshas Yisrael. When he came, so it's a debate on when he showed up. So far, we gave two answers to explain the Torah on why there's a difference between the mitzvah of Puruvu and a guy and the person with dementia on Pesach by night. The Yatzei HaRozim, based on what you just said, we'll continue with that. The Yatzei HaRozim is also in the Zer Emes project, Passed Away Without Kids. He wrote a sefer on Puruvu in the 1800s. And the reason why he wrote the sefer, wrong, 1700s. The reason why he wrote the sefer, late 17, early 18. The reason why he wrote the sefer on Puruvu, he wrote that he hopes through this mitzvah of writing a sefer on the mitzvah of Puruvu, he will fulfill the mitzvah of Puruvu. Either he meant that learning is like Mekayim the mitzvah, or some interpret it to mean that by learning the sugya of Puruvu, he will be zeicha to fulfill the mitzvah. We believe in Judaism that by learning a sugya, you can get to fulfill the mitzvah. And therefore, he wrote possibly the sefer on Puruvu. At that point, when he wrote the sefer, we're talking a long, long time ago, pre-modern medicine, he was over 50 years old. Did not have children in the end, but he wrote that. The Chassam Sofer writes, in general, that there's a debate if a Rav should leave a city when it's under attack. What's a Rav's obligation? What's by Titanic, the captain goes down with the ship. That's a Goyish statement. Does that apply to Jewish halacha as well? There's a debate. When there's a siege upon a city, should the leader of the city leave? The Chassam Sofer, in a famous autobiography that he wrote, when Napoleon's war, when he came on the city of Pressburg, 1806. Sam Saiva in 1806 left Pressburg. He stayed in the beginning, then he left. And he was, from what you read, he was like debating among himself, was this a great idea? Was I allowed to leave? The whole thing. The Kehila wanted him to leave. And he based his ruling afterward, did not know it, but after he found out that the Atzei HaRozim had left when he was under siege, and he said, I'm good to go. And he gave a hespen the Atzei HaRozim. And in fact, in the city of Pressburg, whenever there was a drought, they would say over the hespen that Chassam Sofer gave on the Atzei HaRozim, just in case no one here heard of him, and they write that rain appeared immediately. That's how big the Atzei HaRozim was. And he wrote a sefer on Puruvu. And as a public service announcement, the Zera Emes is now, I'm putting out a sefer on the Mechatzchidach on Puruvu, that's why I'm in the sugyas right now, in order for people to hopefully learn the sugya and not be part of the Zera Emes project and have their own children. Yes, I want to finish what he answered. Some chose to leave, some chose not to leave. In the Varsha ghetto, they had a meeting where the Pshiesnitsa, Eish Kodesh, according to the legend, you have to know what you believe about Rabbi Nachum Zemes, Hashem Yikum Damav, and the Pshiesnitsa. There's a lot of debates on what to accept as eyewitness testimony during the ghettos. It's a long, long debate. We can't get into that now. But they say that what they say means that when he came to the meeting of the Gedolim, who were older than him, and there were some big ones there, Rosh Biyana, there were some big Gedolim in the Varsha ghetto, obviously. The I think there was an anacle of the Abdenezer was there. The legend is that he came to the meeting and he said, I want to speak first. Because once one of you speak, he was officially younger. Once one of you speak, I can't talk. Allah says, once the older person speaks, the younger one can't speak. So I want to speak first and say my say, so I don't hear what you have to say first. I can't go against you. I'm not leaving. I'm staying, according to the legend. Different approaches. He felt that by walking out, by leaving the ghetto people themselves would be nisyayish. He also only had one child who was already killed at the beginning of the war. That's why he is in the Zer Emes project. His child predeceased him by a couple of years. When the Nazis bombed Varsha, they killed his only child, the whole family, and he was there in the Varsha ghetto. So there is a question, we're not going into that, very heavy political question. Can a leader leave a city? I'm not big enough to make these decisions. I'm not a leader at all. I don't have to worry about it at all. Thank God we're not under siege, at least officially. I mean, it depends how you read the rhetoric that's going on, but officially not. The Atzei HaMoigan answers this question based on what he was saying. The Atzei HaMoigan says like this. Goyim were not obligated in the mitzvah. But the Gemara says that Goyim originally were obligated in the mitzvah approval. It was given to Adam and or Noach. Separate conversation. Adam and Noach were given the mitzvah approval. At Sinai, it was taken from the Goyim and given to the Jews. Open Gemara. Tysus explains it a little differently, but basically how it goes. The Goyim had the mitzvah approval at one point. And we said it, possibly the Gemara Yavamas also says it. There's a Gemara Sanhedrin. And then the Goyim lost it. And he wants to say that when it was taken from the Goyim and given to the Jews, how does that work? What about all Jews were considered Geyim at this point in time, as we said. So it was taken from Goyim and given to Goyim, who would become Jews. Goyim lost it, and Goyim got it. Goyim who became Jews. So the Goyim who lost it, because they were not becoming Jews, the 70 nations. What about future Geyim? We understand one approach, that future Geyim, Mazlayu, were at Sinai. Everyone today who becomes a Geyim, he was at Sinai. Question how you say brachas, certain brachas. They were at the Neshama, Mazlayu, whatever that means, they were at Sinai. So at Sinai, the Goyim who remained Goyim, they weren't at Sinai. They were around the world. They had a mitzvah of Puruvu that was then no longer applicable to them, no longer obligated. All the Goyim in the world, all the people standing at Sinai, I'm calling them for this conversation Goyim of the world, now at Sinai became a Jewish nation, now are obligated or continuously obligated in the mitzvah of Puruvu. Was it taken from them and given to them? Or no, it was just taken from them and it continues with them because they were all Goyim as well. All the Goyim at Sinai who became Jews continued with the mitzvah of Puruvu. Because they had it yesterday, they have it today. Hashem said, I'm going to transfer the mitzvah as remaining Goyim to people who will become a Jew. Does will become a Jew mean only at Sinai? Or will become a Jew means all Jews? Are we going to separate the convert at Sinai and the convert in 2026? So he wants to say, no. Which would mean, unbelievable, Sam Seifer held, he was Galadar. Which would mean that every Ger proves through his Geris that he was obligated in the midst of approval all along. So if a regular guy has kids, he's not obligated, doesn't fulfill a mitzvah approval. He doesn't have to. Not obligated according to almost everybody. But the one who's a ger proves in hindsight that he was obligated to mitzvah approval because it was never taken from him. It was only taken from the non-Jews who eternally remain non-Jews. But the non-Jews who become Jews, whether at Sinai, whether later on, remain as the Jews at Sinai with the mitzvah approval. And therefore every ger has his mitzvah approval. That is the Atzei HaMoigan's teretz. Every guy walking the street who's going to convert at 80 years old. Until 80, he's considered a guy. At 80, he's considered a Jew. But at 80, he proved that the Puruvu mitzvah he still keeps. Not the other mitzvahs. Because the other mitzvahs weren't taken from non-Jews and given to Jews. The mitzvahs taken from non-Jews and given to Jews is what we're discussing. A guy was never obligated in Talmud Torah. He can't say he was mechuyev in Talmud Torah 80 years. Puruvu, right. Puruvu that the Goyim had prior to Sinai. All Goyim were obligated in Puruvu prior to Sinai. The mitzvah was given to Goyim. If I could say Adam and Echa Goyim. No. Correct. Only Puruvu, because Puruvu was given to Goyim, again, Adam and Noach. It's an oddity that, listen, got to be an Atzei HaMoigan to come up with this idea. Anyway, we'll stop now, and tomorrow I'm here, but later, they told me.